Bless the Lord. Thank you, Lord God, for giving us another opportunity to come together around the Word of God. Welcome to another session now of Grace Baptist Church's Sunday School. Today, I have a commandment from God for you and me as Christians. Repent. Repent. Closely following the temptation of Christ by Satan in the wilderness, we see the Apostle Matthew record the following. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 4:17. The Apostle Mark, speaking of the same historical event, said this: "Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are exactly the same thing, and these two scriptures prove it. Jesus comes to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled in the fullness of time, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The gravity, the seriousness of the refusal to repent cannot be overstated. I want to read from Luke chapter 13, first five verses. "There were present at that season some who told him," telling Christ, "about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." Pilate had offered human sacrifices. "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all Galileans because they suffered such things?'" Not a good thing to be sacrificed as an animal. "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them." Now that particular account, I can only find reference to in the New Testament. Nothing in the Old Testament per se of this specific account. So indeed, this may have happened rather recently in this context. "Those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think that they were worse sinners than all men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." The message is clear. Repent or perish. The Greek word for perish in these contexts means to be fully destroyed. And when we talk about full destruction of the human being, it's a reference to absolute and eternal ruin of the spirit, soul, and body. And that includes the ruin of the mind, the will, and the emotions. Folks, that's not something to look forward to. Revelation chapter 14, verses 10 and 11 speaks of this very ruin in a particular way that we need to listen to very closely, because it's a reference to those that won't repent. They shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. They shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. And they have no rest day or night. Mental and physical torment forever. They shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. I want to comment on that because it is a proof text for what I've told you before. And I want to turn to 2 Thessalonians. I erroneously looked at this scripture for years. What we just read in the Revelation makes very clear what I'm going to tell you right now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. Listen to this very closely, because I fear that many people make the same mistake I made. You who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the last day, the end time, the time of judgment by the Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Folks, that does not say and does not mean that those folks will be punished away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Indeed, what that scripture is saying is from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power is the source of their destruction. Their destruction comes from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Again, that text from Revelation proves that beyond any shadow of doubt. Such people are distinctly described in their refusal to repent in several texts found in the book of the Revelation. Don't turn there, please, because I'm going to be skipping around from chapter to chapter and verse to verse. Revelation, going to begin in chapter 2 of the Revelation. Those who refuse to repent. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, I have a few things against you. Because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, sounds a bit like today, doesn't it? To teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent. The Lord God gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Now over to Revelation chapter 9. And speaking of a number of plagues that the Lord God sent upon mankind, but the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Now to Revelation 16. This will be the last thing we'll read from the Revelation concerning this. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat. Now the word men there means mankind. Don't think that there won't be males and females suffering these things, because they will. And mankind were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God. They blasphemed the name of God, the one who was doing these things to them, who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Folks, human beings, left to themselves without the intervention of God, will not repent of their sins. They would rather enjoy, you look at Hebrews 11:25, they would rather enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And that season, folks, is speaking of the span of their physical lives on earth. They love their sin. Now, as we have been speaking of repenting as a centerpiece of this message, we need to be clear of what it means to repent. The Bible puts it this way, Zechariah 1:4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the Lord God himself, turn now away from your evil ways and your evil deeds. Paul the apostle refers both to the Jews and Gentiles, and what he declares to them says this, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Acts 26:20. Now from those scriptures alone, and there are multitudes of more in both the Old and the New Testament, but from these alone, we see the major elements of what it means to repent. Number one, turn away from your evil ways and deeds. Turn away from your sins. Number two, turn toward God. Turn unto God. And number three, do works that come with true repentance. You must have these three things if you would truly repent. And we must not neglect the fact. We must not fail to recognize that true repentance is the gift of God to his elect. Remember, human beings have no interest in repenting on their own. First, the Lord God gave repentance to Israel, and then to the Gentile elect. Acts 5:31. Christ, God has exalted to his right hand, Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now, that's not talking about the true Israel of God in that particular context. And let me further prove that from Acts chapter 2. It was the Jews who first received the gift of repentance. I'm going to be reading again from Acts chapter 2. Peter preaching at Pentecost. Men of Israel, read the context, you'll see. Speaking to the Jews, hear these words. Therefore, let all the house of Israel, the Jews, know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard, they were cut through to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men, brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added. Then later, in the book of Acts, when God made clear to Peter that the Gentiles were included in the elect of God unto salvation, we see this, Acts chapter 11. When they heard these things, now that's talking about the apostles and other disciples who were with Peter at the time, when they heard Peter testifying of the salvation of the Gentiles, they had been arguing with Peter about that. They became silent. They no longer argued about the inclusion of the Gentiles. And they glorified God, saying, Then God has also granted, given to the Gentiles repentance unto life. Repentance unto salvation. And once we have repented by the gift of God unto salvation, got to realize something, folks. Once we are saved, and you'll quickly learn this if God truly saves you. Once we are saved, we learn that the Christian life, day by day, is a life of everyday, continual repentance. With this present evil age, our flesh, and folks, when we speak of our flesh, that's a reference to indwelling sin, and Satan all working constantly to tempt us to sin, we must continually abandon that sin, turning to the Spirit of God to strengthen us, to lead us unto the works that are according to God-given repentance. Until you and I as true Christians see Christ at his second coming, or if we die and our spirits go where he is in the heavenlies, our lives on this earth are lives of ongoing repentance and the works befitting of that repentance. Goodness, I hope you folks are listening. As long as sin indwells us, there is no time off from this warfare. Remember now, we're speaking of repenting after we have been saved. You do not get saved except you repent. And once you are saved, if it's a true salvation, you'll be repenting until you see Christ again. David, a man after God's own heart, illustrates the heart of a repentant man of God. He was battling sin as you and I do, day by day. And he needed to seek daily forgiveness. Now, most folks are familiar with the heinous sin of David when he had Uriah the Hittite killed after he, David, had committed adultery with Uriah's wife, and then he tried to hide that sin or those sins. But God dealt with him, and we see this coming from the heart of David in Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Folks, this is a man suffering godly sorrow. This is a man who is confessing his sins. This is a man who is repenting as a man of God. For I acknowledge my transgressions, his confession, and my sin is always before me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Was this indeed a time in David's life committing such heinous sin when he had left his first love? When Christ, when God was not foremost in his heart, but the pleasures of sin were? Restore to me the joy of your salvation. The sacrifices of God, a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And surely David was illustrating that very thing. A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. I remember a time when I was in a particular school. I was the athletic director in that school. And four of the young men, I think all of them were involved in athletics, had gone out on a golf course and torn up one of the greens. You know, for what reason, I don't know. But in dealing with them, in a meeting with the hierarchy of the school, one of the preachers made the comment, "We don't want to break their spirit." My goodness. I remember, I pray correctly, and I know if I didn't say it, I was thinking it strongly. That's exactly what we want to do. We want to break that spirit. We want to break their hearts. And we want to cause them to repent. A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Those are sure evidences of godly sorrow. The sorrow produced in the hearts of God's elect, causing them to repent. A sorrow that only the Holy Spirit can give you. Godly sorrow. 2 Corinthians 7:10 can't make it any more clear. Godly sorrow produces repentance. I don't know how you get around that one, folks. Christians. I'm talking to God's people. I'm talking to me. Take heed. Listen closely to what John says in his first letter. 1 John, you've heard these verses many times. Oh, goodness, have you thought them through? John is writing to Christians, and he says this: if we say, he's including himself, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Confession of sin. A major part of repentance. Are you not doing that daily? Do you have a day that you live on this earth and this present life where you do no sin? Goodness, I'd like to see that. I don't think I ever have. Confession of sins is the starting point. Folks, we are in a never-ending effort to abandon those sins. If you're a Christian, you know what a difficult, difficult thing that is. Isaiah 55:7. Let the wicked forsake his way, abandon his sin, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. God will have mercy on him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now I admit that scripture is primarily meant for those who are not saved. Nonetheless, there are some elements there that certainly apply to us as Christians. Forsaking sin in our ways and thoughts, which involves, of course, confessing those sins and turning to God for mercy and forgiveness of sins as Christians. Folks, these are everyday parts of the Christian life. Now, I believe what I'm talking about right now is illustrated in Christ's washing of the disciples' feet. Remember now, Peter said to Christ, "You shall never wash my feet." And Christ responded, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Then Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also hands and head." And then the Lord said to Peter, "The one who is washed needs only to wash feet, but is completely clean other than those feet. And you are clean, but not all of you." And of course, that was a reference to the fact that Judas was not clean. We know that for sure. When God first saves us, we are cleansed by the blood of Christ. But as we walk through this Christian life, we sin. Now, not nearly as we did before God saved us, before we were first cleansed. But just so, we need to remain clean daily by confessing our sins. Remember John's first chapter, verses 8 through 10. It goes right together with what I'm saying. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, God is faithful and just, to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us, as in washing our feet, from all unrighteousness. You see, folks, I believe this is done in this way, and God says what he says to keep us mindful of the fact that it's Christ and Christ alone who cleanses us from sin as we sin daily in this life. You know how easy it is for you and I to go astray and to not be mindful of this very thing. We need to be cleansed daily. Now, do you have anything else, preacher, that you can show me that talks about this ongoing? Yes, yes, yes. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to the ones indeed perishing. You see those people out there who are continually rejecting Christ and will do so until the day that they die physically, they are in the process of perishing day by day, continually. But to us, listen now, because this is literally what it says, but to us being saved, it is the power of God. As long as Christ lives, you and I are saved. We're being saved. Thanks be to God, he lives forever. Forever to intercede for his people. And friends, the ones being saved, and I pray that you and I, are continually repenting of their sins. Recently, last week, in light of the pastor's understanding of my last message, which some of you heard, and the look at the church of Ephesus, I want to examine ourselves. I want us to examine ourselves whether or not we had left our first love. Have you and I here at Grace Baptist made anything or any number of things more desirable than Christ? Certainly King David did. Have you and I done that? If so, we must repent. We must confess our sins and forsake that wicked way. Hold on now, because we close. I think about this. I don't know if you do. God forbid that we would have this lampstand removed from its place. I do pray. I pray diligently. Often about this. I pray that God in his mercy will unite us together again in person, but only as Christ is first and foremost in our hearts and minds. I'm not saying that only to you. I'm saying that to me. Christ must be first and foremost in our hearts and minds. Brothers and sisters, I leave you with this. Let us, I'm including me, let's repent and do works in agreement with that repentance. Amen.